invite you to open your copy of the New Testament to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. The capstone verse, or the concluding verse of that Beatitude section, verse 12 ends in a surprising way, the verse actually begins in a surprising way, doesn't it? It says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." That's good as far as it goes. "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets the same way they're persecuting you." Wait a minute. Well, we'll come to that in due time. But last Lord's Day, we looked at John 20:20, and it was our picture, our vision for this year, 2020, John 20:20. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." That's what we are about, seeing the Lord. And we see him with the eyes of faith, truly. But it is to see the Lord as he's revealed to us in the scriptures of his word. We want to be, yes, a holy people, devoted unto the Lord, but we want to be a happy people about it. And there are different ways to show this. This word in the Beatitudes is, sometimes the pun is there, right? The Beatitudes. But that isn't actually quite how it works. It's a fun pun that the Christian is to be these attitudes. But notice that the word attitude only has one T, not two. The word attitude, when we think about a disposition of the mind or the heart, has two T's in it, and it has a different root word. You okay with that? I have the Latin background somewhere on a slide. Is it the next one, or is it later on? I'll bet it's later on. I'm getting ahead of myself. These attitudes, beatitudes, what does it go back and forth? It's okay. We'll pick it up from here. And if when that slide comes, then we'll go back to it. Wow, what a way to start the year. Sorry. So we want to be a glad and a happy people. These Beatitudes start with the word blessed. You've noticed it starts nine times throughout the verses. There's a wonderful parallel structure, and I'll reveal that to us as time goes on, we go through this. But they're very well organized and tight in their poetic bringing together. How are we to be a rejoicing and a glad and a happy people? This word, blessed, can be translated in different ways. Legitimately, it can be happy, blessed, lucky, fortunate. Yeah, they're all legitimate ways to translate the word. Now, each of those words has its own kind of theological nuance to it, right? Luck. We do potlucks, but we understand, you know, that God is actually sovereign over all, and that things don't just happen by chance. There is a providence to them. So when we think about luck, it isn't kind of that mamby-pamby kind of luck that could be, could not be. But blessed's a good word. Now, those of you that are part of my small group, you'll remember a few years ago, 3 years ago maybe, we did a little study on these Beatitudes. These are traits, these are characteristics of the disciple, of the Christian, of a kingdom citizen in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew prefers to talk about the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. Luke has a parallel sermon in Luke chapter 6 with similar kinds of contents and a few of these Beatitudes. And Luke likes to talk about the kingdom of God, very direct as he's speaking to the nations. Matthew's probably speaking to people who are very careful and about not wanting to take the name of the God in vain. And so he talks about the kingdom of heaven as a roundabout way of speaking of God, the same basic thing. Blessed, happy, lucky, fortunate. But the real background to this is the blessing of God. That would be our first little marker, the blessing of God. And it really has to do with his approval. having God's approval. These are the ones who are approved of God, approved by God, approved with God. Approval. We're all looking for some kind of approval here and there or everywhere. But now we should be careful, because when we seek the blessing of God, we're seeking God himself, not the attendant circumstances around God and his presence. We can easily, like the world around us, think of the blessing as the circumstances surrounding it, the byproducts of God's favor or of God's approval. We can look at the material world and the material life as the thing that defines blessing. And you'll hear this often in the course of your life in different ways, in Christian circles and even non-Christian circles. Just the world out there talks about blessing or favor in material ways only. Now, it may include those things, but it is more than this. It is the favor of God. And this first one really kind of sets the tone, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This, I think now we have a slide on the attitude, the beatitude. The first word in each of these lines is beati, or from the root word beatus, Latin. The Latin translation starts with beati, 9 times. Blessed, blessed. So it's not about your attitude, it's about the approval of God. And in Matthew's gospel, this favor of God is bookended at the beginning and the end of the gospel. Matthew chapter 1 talks about the coming of God in the flesh, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Just as it was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And then Matthew ends his gospel with that same promise. Jesus, now fully grown and ready to go back to the Father in heaven, commissions the disciples to go and to make disciples of all the nations. He says, all authority has been given unto me, Jesus says. And he says, I am with you even unto the end of the age. That is the blessing of God, that Jesus is with us. His presence, that is blessing. Notice that it's already here. You notice how the wording is? It's present tense. Blessed are. Right now. Not only in the future, but right now. There's a present reality. Right now. This is a nuance, but it's really important that we catch this. The blessed one is the one who is in God's favor, already in God's favor. This blessed one is not seeking to earn favor or gain approval. This blessed one already has God's favor, already has God's approval. These beatitudes are somewhat aspirations. These are the kinds of things we want to be, but they are more so affirmations. They are affirming statements of who kingdom citizens are like. This is what kingdom citizens already are. God's blessing and his presence produces these beatitudes in the kingdom. The beatitudes don't produce kingdom citizenship. They don't produce the approval of God. The approval of God produces these beatitudes. What is it to have the blessing of God, but to have this poor in spirit, this bankruptcy in your life? It is a true abject poverty. The so abysmally impoverished one that there are absolutely no resources of your own, no dependencies of your own. You are totally dependent upon others. And as we think of the Spirit, we are totally dependent upon one other. That is God Himself. This is what we read in Isaiah 66, but we could also go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Who are the poor? The brokenhearted. The ones whom the Lord binds up. By binding up, He's putting on the bandages, healing, putting on the splints of the brokenness to bring healing and mending. The poor in spirit are the brokenhearted, like Isaiah 66, 2. "By this is the one in whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Trembles at my word. That's the bankrupt spirit. That's the poor in spirit. Martin Luther said that this first beatitude is against the world's honoring of the successful, which is the greatest and most universal belief or religion on earth. Wow. Everybody's religious. Everybody has a religion. For most of the people, Luther surmises, it is the universal belief that the successful one is the greatest and the one who has the most. That's a religious belief, a worldview, a value system by which people order their lives. The poor in spirit recognize they have nothing. This beatitude smacks against all independence and all importance. Someone quipped and said, "Some people are so poor, all they have is money." Well, religiously, spiritually, we might agree. Though it'd be hard, isn't it? One old hymn writer wrote about his spiritual need this way, and we sing this once in a while, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Here's how one verse goes. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing in my hand I bring, nothing." Now this disposition, this definition reaches to our what we call our salvation moment, right? We got saved, we got justified, we're right before God. He declared us to be just, He declared us to be right. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins, and we acknowledge that. We trust Jesus did in fact die for our sins. He paid the price, He paid the penalty for our sins by dying. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus did that for the sins of the world. An innocent man, God Himself, died and kept His own word, kept His own promise for His people. Wonderful, great. And then once we're justified before God, then we go on in the Christian life like it's all up to me. But this beatitude teaches and reaches not only my justification, but it reaches to my sanctification, my becoming more holy. Now, I'm with you. I wish that at the very moment that God justified me and declared me not guilty, that I would be absolutely holy right then and there. And that isn't the way God has made the world. He's made the world so that things grow and not instantaneous. And so we grow, and it reaches, yes, even to our sanctification. And as we come to the beginning of a year, we're all geared up, we're all ready to make those commitments. those resolutions. And we come to our agendas and our calendars with a lot of confidence. This is the year. But this beatitude, undermines our independence and our importance. These are the values of the world around us. Our secular society exalts independence and exalts importance. But the biblical virtue is spiritual bankruptcy. Consider the busyness of your day, the frenetic pace with which you run your calendars and agendas, your commitments and your activities. Consider the clutter of your life, the swelling flood of emails and posts, emojis and permalinks. You do know what emojis and permalinks are. These are helpful tools and practices, but they can be misused to convince yourself and others of your importance and your independence. You can be pursuing the approval of man rather than resting in the approval of God. You can be going about your life and work as if your existence depends, the validity of your existence is measured by your output. Oh, but friends, this is the one who foolishly lives as if to make it in the world and in the next world, dependent on our own resources. And that's the road to hell, not heaven. The spiritually bankrupt one knows the verse in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. Now, notice, there is labor to be done. There is building to be done. There's a lot of things that, in responsibilities to do, isn't there? But you know, as a disciple, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, your meaning in life, the reason of your existence, the validity of your existence does not depend on what you do, but what God has done for you in Christ. Yes, and that's in the church. That's as we gather on Lord's Day, but it's also in the classroom. It's in the office. It's in the boardroom. It's in the factory, wherever your occupation is. It is these who understand their bankrupt spirit that have the blessing of God. They already have the blessing of God, and that's why they understand their bankruptcy. And here is now another present tense statement. They belong. They belong to the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's present tense. And Jesus would say in another place, if I'm doing this and casting out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. The kingdom is here. It's now. It's inaugurated in the first coming of Jesus Christ. And yet, the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus would teach the disciples how to pray. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's a future orientation. The kingdom is now and not yet. The kingdom is inaugurated and yet to be consummated. There is more to come. And we live in the tension of the first coming and the second coming of the king. We live in the in-between, the inauguration and the consummation, and we labor. We're to be laborers in the vineyard. Matthew 20, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So this abject poverty, this spiritual bankruptcy, this beatitude of poor in spirit does not equal sluggishness or sloth or spiritual laziness. No, not at all. In fact, the spiritual sluggard is spiritually proud. It's not just a lazy issue. It's a pride issue. The spiritual sluggard is spiritually proud, embracing an air of self-importance and entitlement attitude that presumes on the generosity of God's grace. That is arrogance. No, spiritual poverty, yes, is humility, but is a humility that advances the cause of God and not our own. Yes, blessed is the one who is spiritually poor because they have the kingdom now and there is more to come. Now, again, just a quick note on the structure. The first four Beatitudes are Beatitudes of emptiness. They're poor, they mourn, they're meek, they hunger, and they thirst. Beatitudes of emptiness. But the next four are Beatitudes of fullness. Merciful, pure, peacemakers, righteousness. Empty and full. Empty of self and full of Christ. These are the attributes, the characteristics of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And we who belong to the kingdom are becoming like him. Increment by increment, but becoming like him. These Beatitudes are the characteristics of kingdom citizens, kingdom members. And they are the means by which we do the ministry. This is how we get the work done. These Beatitudes define us, and these Beatitudes define our mission. This is how it's done. This is what is done. Making disciples. This is the mission. Now, we're to rejoice and be glad. So, we are blessed. The blessed ones. In order to really understand and to embrace the joy and the gladness, we must see in these Jesus Christ himself. And as we look to him, we're glad. God, I ask that you take this simple verse and yet weighty verse, and you would indeed change our disposition and our expectation. They would change our heart, O God. Breathe into us life, this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.